Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 through 34. And the scripture reads, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it say, 'Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel.' And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away from this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over it into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for this iniquity. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, 'The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from the following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before this tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel, who were with them, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." This is the word of the Lord to us. Amen.
Well, if you're just joining us, we have been going through a study through the book of Joshua entitled More Than Conquerors, and we've come to the final section, the last section of the book of Joshua. And I think it's fitting and appropriate that we begin the closing of this section by reading what the writer pens in the chapter prior to our text this morning. We find in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, the writer says this: "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands." I mean, this is such a comforting statement by the writer. God had been faithful to all of his promises. Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that never gets old. I never tire of hearing that God fulfills and keeps all of his promises. I mean, that's how he works. This is how he's been working in the life of Israel. He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. He was the one who brought them to the Red Sea, but did not just bring them to the Red Sea, but he led them through, crossing over through the Red Sea. He was with them in the wilderness, providing manna faithfully, day after day, meeting their very needs. And he brought them into the land and promised Joshua that every place where his foot stepped, it was going to be given to him. God had been faithful to do all of that. He was faithful to his promises because he is a faithful God. Oh, brothers and sisters, if there is nothing else that you hear this morning, if there is nothing else, if you go to sleep on the rest of the sermon, one thing you can take away with, I hope that you would take away with you this morning, is that God is faithful to keep his promises. They never fail. We read that statement in Joshua 21, 43 through 45 to begin the end of our section and our time in Joshua. And you read that statement about God giving Joshua and the people of Israel all of their enemies into their hand, and you would think you would expect to read the following words after this, that they lived happily ever after, the end. Well, it was not the end. It was not the end. Entering into the promised land and driving out its inhabitants was not God's ultimate goal. His ultimate goal was to establish a holy people in a holy place for holy worship. This is God's ultimate plan. You ever want to know why God doesn't just, when he saves us, kind of send us up to heaven? Because he is seeking to establish a holy people in a holy place for holy worship. That's the goal of heaven, a holy place where holy people worship a holy and a good, righteous God. Getting into the land and conquering its inhabitants inhabitants was just part of the plan. There was still work to be done. Really, there were still battles to be fought. They may have had rest on every side, as God promised, as we just read there in Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. They may have had rest from the nations that were in Canaan, but they were going to have to do battles against the enemies that were within. The enemies that were within their hearts. Oh, brothers and sisters, as Christians, you do realize that there are two ways that we fight in the battle. There are two ways in which we fight in the battle. There are things that we fight against, and there are things that we fight for. There are things that we fight against, and there are things that we fight for. Things that we fight against. There are enemies without. They, in this Christian life, they surround us on every side, and God commands us, wherever we are, to fight those enemies and to do battle. He tells us that we are to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He tells us, therefore, we take up a defensive posture. That things that come against us, we defend ourselves against them, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And against these things, we use the godly weapons that he has given us to ward off the schemes of the evil one, like prayer. We do battle with these enemies, against these enemies, in prayer. And we take up our shield of faith, and we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we take up the sword of the Spirit to do battle against these enemies. All the while realizing that as we fight, it is God who fights for us. He does. As Christians, remember that we fight against things. But we are also called to fight for things. We fight for things. This then is the offensive position that we take up. We go on the offensive. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 12. Paul tells Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." Here's what you do. You pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. As Christians, brothers and sisters, we fight for joy. We fight for peace, and we fight for holiness. Christianity isn't just this passive relationship where we just sit still and everything is handed to us. No, brothers and sisters, we strive. We strive to enter the kingdom by force, Jesus says. This is the language that the New Testament uses. Philippians 2 and 12. Work out. That sounds like fighting. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see that language there to fight for something? Work it out. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Listen to what Peter says. Make every effort. Make every effort. That sounds like fighting for something. To supplant your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. All these things you and I as Christians are called to fight for. To fight for them. See? The Bible is clear. There are things that we as Christians, as believers, need to fight for. We do not spend our days simply fighting against things on the defensive. Oh, we're called to be Christians who are on the offensive, fighting for holiness, fighting for truth, fighting for joy, fighting for peace. Israel as they begin to settle into the promised land, learn that they are going to need to fight for some things. They were going to need to fight for worship. They were going to need to fight for unity. And they were going to need to fight for a faithful witness. This is what they were going to have to fight for. As mentioned, God had given his people rest from those who were in the land that sought to come against them. Joshua, as we learned last week, had been handing out the inheritance to all the tribes according to the allotment that they had been promised, which meant it was time for those who had been given land in the Transjordan to return to their inheritance. Now, you remember the circumstances of the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Remember, there was a different situation, circumstance for them. We learned about this in chapter 1. They had asked for land in the Transjordan, which was east of the Jordan. So they had asked for land east of the Jordan. And that was before crossing over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. But Moses said, yes, we'll grant you that land. But you're going to have to fight with your brothers. You're going to have to send your men over the Jordan and fight with them so that they can take possession. And then after that, you can come back to your land east of the Jordan. Well, here in Joshua 22, we find Joshua calling Gad and the tribe of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he says, look, brothers, you have been faithful. You kept your promise. Now remember, they didn't just fight the battle in a week. This Joshua says, you had spent many years, many, many, many years doing battle with your brothers. And so what Joshua does is he commends them. And he thanks them for their service and for their faithfulness. And he even blesses them, sending them home with resources and gold. They were faithful to fight for their brothers. Sends them home with a commendation for their service. But he also sends them back with an exhortation. And we read this in Joshua 22, verse 5. Only be very careful to observe the commandment of the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Listen, in other words, Joshua is telling these tribes, these eastern tribes, we're going to refer to them as the eastern tribes, to fight for worship. That's what he's telling them. Don't let your guard down. Don't be lulled into thinking that just because there are no enemies to fight that you are good. No. You have to be diligent. You have to be vigilant in making sure that you love the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways. Keep pursuing him. Cling to him. Remember the commands of the Lord. This is the Shema that Moses gave to the people of God in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. They were going to need to fight for worship. Why? Why did Joshua give them this command and this exhortation? Because, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest temptations in rest, one of the greatest temptations after a great victory or a move of God is to let your guard down and give the enemy a foothold. In those times, perhaps you're familiar, of rest, vacation, It's during those times, brothers and sisters, when there is no physical fight in front of us, when you and I have to be most vigilant. Remember the first time I returned home from a missions trip. It was out of the country, and it was an incredible experience. I'd never seen God move like that before. My life had never been impacted. I'd never been on a spiritual high like that. And those of you who have been on a missions trip know that you got to kind of re-enter into the country. And oh boy, is it hard. Oh boy, is it difficult. And I didn't realize what was happening. And brother and sister, I'll be honest with you, I let the devil get a foothold. Because it's in those times when rest, when you let your guard down, where you are most susceptible. And so it's in those times where we're not just on the defensive, we need to be on the offensive. Oh, it happens all the time. Listen to what John Owen says. There's a quote. Did we get it in? Did we get it up? Sin, John Owen, a Puritan, he says this, sin does not only still abide in us, but it's still acting, still laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. When sin lets us alone, we may let sin alone. But as sin is never less quiet than when it seems to be the most quiet, and its waters are, for the most part, deep when they are still, so ought our confidences against it be vigorous at all times and in all conditions, even where there is least suspicion. Do you hear what John Owen is saying? Is that when things seem to be not happening, when there's no fight, when the waters seem still, oh, they are indeed deep. Don't give sin a foothold. Brothers and sisters, listen, this happened to Elijah. This happened to Elijah in 1 Kings 18. You remember what happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 when he was going against the prophets of Baal? I mean, here it was where they had an altar and the prophets of Baal were taunting Elijah. And they were going to call down fire upon this altar to burn it to their gods. And they couldn't do it. And Elijah comes around and he says, okay, I want you to douse it with water. Build a trench, put up water all over, dig water and put water all around it. He says, watch God and how he moves. And fire from heaven comes down and consumes the sacrifice, consumes the altar, and licks up all the water, even around the trench. It was a miraculous move of God. Elijah stood for the Lord. He was on a spiritual high. But right after that, you know what happens? Elijah runs in fear from Jezebel. He's at a low point. He lets his guard down. That's what happens, brothers and sisters. It is in these times when we have to make sure to go on the offensive. You have to fight to make sure nothing else captures your hearts. This is the exhortation that Joshua gave to his brothers as they departed for their homeland. But before leaving, so the tribes, the eastern tribes, head on home. But before crossing over the Jordan to the Transjordan, to the eastern side of the Jordan, the people of Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh decided that they were going to build a large, the text says, an imposing altar. So large and so imposing was the altar that the rest of Israel hear about the tribes, the eastern tribes, building this altar. And when they heard about it, we read this in Joshua 22:12. The whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Now, I hope you're asking questions of the text. Why such a strong reaction? Why would these brothers and sisters, they had just fought with them. They had just laid down their lives, spent years away from their homeland fighting alongside their brothers. They didn't have to do that. They had fulfilled their oath to fight for them. And now the western tribes are ready to start a civil war against the eastern tribes? Why the escalation? Because Israel knew, the western tribes, that if they were to live in the land faithfully, they were going to need to fight for unity and be vigilant against sin. They needed to fight for unity. To understand Israel's reaction, you need to know and to remember what God had said in Deuteronomy 12 and 13. He says this: "Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you." God had determined that the sacrifices would be performed by the Levites, by the Levitical priests. He had determined that he was to be worshipped in Shiloh. That was the Shiloh. That was the one place he designated for sacrifices and offerings to take place. God's people were not permitted to worship in any old way they wanted to. Oh, brothers, just a quick aside. For those people that say God doesn't care how we worship. Oh, no. No, he takes worship seriously. He does give us ways in which and tells us how he is to be worshipped. And he had told Israel how they were to be worshipped. They were to worship in Shiloh. So when Israel, the western tribe, heard that their brothers, the tribe of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, had built an altar that seemed to be, in their mind, in opposition to the one, to the altar that was built in Shiloh, and seemingly in complete disobedience to God, okay, yeah, y'all are messing up. We have got to come and find out what is going on. We've got to take up arms against you. They were angry. In fact, their anger, their call to worship was in keeping with the commands of God. This was righteous anger. This was justified because of what God says in Deuteronomy 13, verses 12 and 15. He says that if you send out those from among you who go into other cities and they draw those men and those women from those other cities away from me and set up an altar and build sacrifices to them, he says then, in verse 14, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction, all who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. The western tribes were righteous in their anger. They were going against these eastern tribes who were seemingly setting up an altar opposed to the altar that was set up in Shiloh in defiance against God. Brothers and sisters, this has so many implications for us in a community. The people of God are to be united. We are united. We are one body in Christ with many members. And the commands in the New Testament for us to pursue unity and communion are numerous. Therefore, I'm convinced that one of the greatest weapons that Satan uses against the people of God is to sow discord and disunity. And when sin and disobedience, which is sin, goes left unchecked, it will sow disunity and discord. And I think Israel's reaction to the actions of their brothers in the East is one we should emulate. They're taking the apparent sin of their brothers and sisters seriously. They're taking it seriously, and so serious that they are willing to go to war over it. Imagine, think about this, brothers and sisters. We need to be this diligent and this vigilant when it comes to our brothers and sisters who we know, who perhaps we hear of, that we see straying, who appear to be turning away from God and breaking faith with Him. You and I need to be willing to confront them, to go after them. We need to be, by all means necessary, dissuade them from going down the path. Brother, sister, I know where that goes. Don't go there. Don't go down that path. Come back. Come back. Turn. There's nothing good down there. Jude 21, 20 through 23 says, keep your eyes in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Then he says this, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying here is that there are some people that you just have to go and get. You have to go and get them. You have to go snatch them up out of the fire. Why? Why do we have to be so ruthless and vigilant when it comes to this? Because it is for the sake of the community. Because you and I are united, made up of one body. Each member affects the whole. So they prepare for war, Israel does. But before taking up arms against their brothers, they send a delegation to them to inquire and to ask questions. To ask questions, to see if they are indeed straying as it appears that they are doing. So they send Phinehas and representatives from the other tribes, and they confront Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they hold no punches. They start asking questions right away. They ask, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the Lord? Then they tell them why they are so outraged. They say, don't you remember what happened to our fathers and our mothers at Peor? When we sinned against God, we're still dealing with those consequences. Don't you remember what happened to Achan and his family? Your sin, Eastern tribes, is going to cause us all to suffer. God is going to be angry with us all. Get right. My brothers and sisters, I wish we would get this. Your sin doesn't just affect you. It doesn't. There is always, always collateral damage. Listen, it is a trick of the enemy to make you think only you will be affected by your sin. Here's how it works. We know, because we've done this a while, we've been living life a long time, We know that there will be consequences to our sin. But here is what we do. We weigh them up We weigh up the consequences and determine, will this temporary satisfaction be worth dealing with the consequences that will come if I engage in this sin? Right? So we weigh them up, and then we say, oh, yes, I can deal with these consequences, so let me go ahead and sin, right? But you know what we never do? We never ask, how will these consequences affect those around me? How will this affect the children? How will this affect my spouse? How will this affect the church? Oh, brothers and sisters, your sin always, always affects those around you. We have examples in Scripture. All these examples in our lives, your sin affects more than just you. Phinehas and the delegation confront these tribes for the sake of unity. He is concerned about the nation as a whole. He's concerned. But I love how Phinehas approaches. I love how he approaches these tribes. And while this is not the main focus of the text, there is some wisdom here on how Phinehas confronted his brothers. Notice, he didn't draw the sword first and ask questions later. No, he showed great wisdom in seeking clarification from his brothers. He listened, he asked questions, he inquired, and he listened to them. Oh, what wisdom there is for us here. Yes, we are to be vigilant. Yes, we are to go and seek to snatch our brothers and sisters out of the fire. But before making a rash judgment about your brothers and sisters' sin, before going to war with them, seek to ask questions. Get clarity. Don't be so quick to rush to a judgment. Give them the benefit of the doubt and ask questions. Seek clarity. So many conflicts in the church can be quickly solved if brothers and sisters would just sit down and talk. Ask questions. See if that was really what they meant to do. Rather than assuming, inquire and listen. Not only can we learn from Phinehas and this delegation, we can learn from the eastern tribes. Notice their response. They were not defensive. In fact, they welcome the confrontation. They welcome this. They welcome the questions. Verses 22 and 23 of chapter 22. The mighty one, God, the Lord. The mighty one, God, the Lord. He knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did do so, to offer burnt offerings of grain, offerings of peace offerings, on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. They understand the severity of disobedience and in humility say, you know what, you're right. You're right. If we were building this altar against God, you were right to come up and take sword against us and put us to death. What humility. What a love of the truth these eastern tribes had. It's reminiscent of the Apostle Paul saying to the Galatians, if anyone, or even if I come to you preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. These brothers responded with understanding. Here's the principle to learn, brothers and sisters. Don't ever think yourself so righteous that you can't be checked or corrected. When approached by a brother or sister in Christ about what appears to be a sinful action, Don't get defensive. See them as loving you and caring for you. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The careful interaction of these two parties averted what could have been a terrible situation that would have left casualties, division, and would have left a stain on the people of God. Instead, Phinehas and the delegation, because they inquired, because they asked questions, because of the humility of the eastern tribes, were able to understand the purpose for which Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had set up the altar, which was to fight for a faithful witness. That's why they set up the altar. That was the goal of the eastern tribe brothers. They built an altar to preserve a witness. They feared their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren will be cut off by the western tribes because the distance between the tribes was so great. They built an altar not to perform sacrifices and offerings on it, but as a sign of fidelity to God, as a sign of unity to the people of God. They wanted to affirm the creed that they declared in verse 23. The Mighty One, God the Lord. The Mighty One, God the Lord. In other words, Yahweh is king. That's what they wanted to declare by building this altar. Yahweh is king, and they wanted all to know that they serve him. They weren't gonna sacrifice anything on it. They wanted it as a testimony, as a witness to their God and king, that they were indeed unified with their brothers and sisters in the West. Phinehas, hearing their explanation, believes they are sincere, and he declares that their faith is genuine, therefore averting the people from the judging hand of God. Oh, the eastern tribes' motives were pure. The brothers in the Transjordan were concerned with fighting for a faithful witness. They were not seeking to cause division and not seeking to break faith with God. They were seeking the complete opposite. They wanted to set a stake in the ground, declaring who they were for and who they served. They were fighting to preserve a faithful witness. But even more than that, they were fighting for worship. Despite what the Western tribes thought. Interesting principle here for us to take away. In Mark 9:40, Jesus is with his disciples, and they see a man casting out demons. And they say, Jesus, here is this man over here casting out demons in your name, and he's not with us. Stop him. And Jesus says, for the one who's not against us is for us. Brothers and sisters, we fight for a faithful witness, not by building an altar, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ. His life, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection is the witness between us as believers. Jesus is the one who unites us. And you know what our creed is? You know what our creed as the people of God is? Jesus is Lord. That's our creed. Jesus is Lord. So that's the question I ask you this morning. Is that your creed? Wherever you are, find yourself worshiping out in the world here. Is your creed Jesus is Lord? Lord, if that's your creed, then we can be at peace with one another. We can fight together for worship and for unity and to preserve a faithful witness that proclaims the name of the Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's the creed that we proclaim. That's how we fight. That's how we fight for and preserve a faithful witness. Let's pray.